have a seat. We have been in the book of Mark, and we'll continue to be in the book of Mark for several months yet, going throughout it verse by verse. And so as we do that, we're reading each passage aloud in its entirety each week. This week, we are in Mark 6, verses 1 through 13. You can follow along with me on the screen. That's okay. Okay, so here we go. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and appointed many sick people with oil, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. This is the reading of God's word today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active, your word that gives us life and nourishment. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive it today in full, afresh, in new ways. Would you grant your Holy Spirit to guide Andrew as he teaches us and opens it to us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Camille. Verse 12 of what Camille just read sticks out to me, that Jesus sent out disciples and they went out and told people they should repent. I think let's just apply that. Let's just go out and tell people, repent. And let's see where that gets us. It just seems like, really, I mean, it actually seems like the stereotypical thing of the turnoff of why people don't like Christianity, to go tell people repent. And then the verse before that, he had said, hey, if people don't listen to you, then publicly, like, shake off the dust on your feet, be like, all right, like that. Like, he's promoting cancel culture or something. I mean, it's it is the opposite of what I would think is good. Like, I'm so careful. We already have such a bad reputation because of the ways that we do things not good. Why would we do this? And yet, if we're followers of Jesus, we should take seriously what Jesus tells us. And Jesus instructed them to do this, and they did it. And actually, when we read in verse 13, they had great results. But they don't know that when they're getting started. They just go out and tell people, repent. Repent means change. They go tell people, encourage people to change. And I'm guessing it wasn't just that message of repent. I'm guessing it's tying into where we started the book of Mark, when Jesus went out on the scene and he started proclaiming the good news wherever he went. He would say that, the time has come now. The kingdom of God, the goodness of God, the presence of God is at hand now. So repent, change, and believe the good news. Orient your mind, orient your life around the reality that God is here, that God's available, that God is good, that God is for you. And so now live from that place. That's repent. And yet, even though it's all about good news and lining up with good news and lining up with God's love for us, even though all that's true, we still resist changing. So last week, we talked about the power of God. How much do we want the power of God in our life, the personal, powerful presence of God in our life? And a lot of the application was a very vertical reaching out to God. We let him know. We care more about what he thinks than what anybody else thinks. We want God in our life. We want his power. We want his love in our life. Very vertical. What I want to talk about today is the other dimension that is throughout the New Testament, that it's also, there's a horizontal dimension to how God wants to work in our lives. So God wants to bring his goodness to us through how we engage meaningfully with others. When we engage in meaningful ways with others, his goodness can come to us. And we can try to engage in meaningful ways with others so that his goodness would come through us. Both of those things, I think, are in this passage. But I started reading this book this week, The Lonely Century. It's like yet another of the book. I keep reading books, and it's probably because they're using all kinds of research that is pointing to what's true in our society. How to Restore Human Connection in a World That's Pulling Apart is the subtitle. And it's just referencing, again, anxiety way up, all the stats. Loneliness and depression, way up. This one is especially focusing on loneliness. And then it goes through studies after studies after studies that say you can track people's physical health and loneliness. There's a major correlation that people are much less healthy when they're much more lonely. That their ability to recover when they have health issues come their way is if they're not lonely, the percentages of them being able to recover better are way higher than the opposite. Mental health, it gets into our society fragmentation because of loneliness and how it. I'm not very far in, but it's like here we go again with the same things that say how much we need human beings. And it points to the phones, the screens, the too much screen time being it, the social media, that's just commonly what's out there. It's got a lot of that, but it has other things too. And then I listened to an interview by someone who talked about all their research is on how we stay home more. Compared to 20 years ago, we are at home way, way more. So a lot of people can even work more from home. So there are less people coming to church, but even of the people that are part of church, a lot more of them are doing it online. They aren't coming to be with people. The idea of going to a coffee shop or a bar where everyone knows your name, they have studies that that's way down. Said the third place, so home, work, and where do we get together with people is a third place. They just say, that is just disappearing. People going to parks, it's just down, down, down. So the research is saying we are more lonely than ever. The research is saying we are less happy than ever. And the research is saying, you know who's most happy? Religious people. Weird, because, man, religious people are crabby. Well, but people, right? But there's just this strange thing. People that stay married for a long time. All these things. It has to do with relationships. So much it has to do with relationships. Camille was telling me about, she was listening to an interview about AI. So AI will give the illusion that we are relating with a person. It's a very personal experience. I mean, I'm saying thank you when I'm doing AI. Like, thank you very much. And then they're very kind to me back because they kind of mimic the way you talk to it. But it is just a bunch of information. So people who are hungry and starving for personal relationships we'll start to think, more and more, we will start to think that AI is going to fill that void. But I can't replay it. I can't do justice what Camille shared with me, but it's just not going to happen. It is because it's not a person. AI is not a real human being. And what we're needing and longing for. Now, all that I've been talking about is what social scientists are talking about. It's just what they're talking about. Now, I'm not even getting to the spiritual components of it. And God says, 1 John chapter 4 is a great example. If you're like, no, I got a good relationship with God. Yeah, me and God are good. Yeah, but like, yeah, I'm not very, I mean, people. I just, people I'm not great with. But no, this is good, but not this. So, well, you're kind of deceiving yourself. Because they go together. Like, this is where God wants to show up. So, all that in mind, with the idea that we're moving into Celebrate Communities. And so, you know, I think we have over 100 people signed up in Celebrate Communities. They're starting to get formed up. We're starting to form them up. The cement is still wet, but now is the time if you want to get in them. But and many of you are. And so I want to talk about this idea of community even as we go through this passage. Chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. Right there. Jesus is going with his disciples because as we see throughout the book of Mark, he is constantly in community, constantly with disciples. He may withdraw to pray. He knows he needs a little silence and solitude, but he's with people. He's not going to veg out, though. He's going on a walk, or he's going to pray, or he's going, but he's doing it, or he's going to rest. But it's different. It's not a numbing mechanism for Jesus. He's with his disciples. Verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Before we get to their questions, he was in the synagogue every week, and the synagogue was a very communal experience for them. This is where everyone stopped everything else. They weren't working. They came together. And there's food that's going to come before and after, and there's reading scripture, but it's very communal. There's not as much direct things about, like, need to get together, need to get together, need to get together in the New Testament, although there is some. But there's not as much of that because you don't have to tell them. I don't have to tell the people in Haiti how much they need to be in relationships with each other. I didn't need to tell the people in Uganda how much they need to be relationships with each other. When we went and spent a Sunday with down in Sheraton at the Ukrainian church, and then we went to the house with like 50 people, you know, there's no TV in that house. There is food. They get done. They sing together. Now, a common denominator in all three of these things is joy. Well, another common denominator, they have less. They have less material stuff than most of us. And there is a higher level of joy. So these people, at least in my context that I'm going, that I'm around mostly, they love Jesus. They are in community. They have a lot of joy. They don't have a lot of stuff. Stats are, we on the inside are dying. And we're not very connected to people. In Jesus' context, it was. So why not? Why do you think we're not more connected to each other? Why, if most of us are honest, the idea of like getting into a group, whether we are or aren't, it's like, yeah, I hope it's, why? Let's keep going. Second part of verse 2. Here's what the people, this is in his family, because we're going to see they're going to talk about his family, but these are the people who know him best for years outside of his family. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this... So, they've heard about him. They're like, wow, there's a lot. We've heard the God things. We're hearing the teaching. We're seeing something. Wow. But then they go on. Verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't these his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Why did they take offense at Jesus? He just seemed a little too ordinary. He was too familiar. Is God really going to do something powerful among? Is he really going to work in a significant way among through this guy that we know really well? Would I really expect to benefit from being around this guy? I mean, I know him. He's just a normal guy. I think a lot of us would think that if Jesus came right now and he was here and he was in the room, or better yet, he was in a room with even less people, this was like a dozen, 20, 25 people, just that many people, and we were one of those people, they'd be like, well, then we would be all in on Jesus. Then we would totally believe in Jesus. Then we would do whatever Jesus said. If we could see him, if we could be around him. But when he was there, that's not how everyone responded to him. There's a chance that if we aren't going to respond to him that way now, we wouldn't respond to him that way if he was here as a human being, right in our midst. Same heart, same God, back then when Jesus was there, here now by his Spirit. And so some of our objections, perhaps, to being in an intentional community of trying to grow with others or go with others, is like, yeah, but I know them. I know this about them. And so in my mind, well, I would like community if it's the perfect community, right? I know what I can get, and I will learn from somebody if I know they're way far advanced than me. I don't think that's how it works. I don't think there are perfect people. Even when there was a perfect person, they're like, I don't know. I mean, they had the perfect person. I don't know. They knew him really well. I don't know. I think it's a matter of our hearts and whether we have a heart that's open and soft and says, I want to change, and I think God can bless me through people, through being around people, because that's how he set it up. Now, I can be hurt from being around people, and I have been hurt from being around people. But my path towards healing is through people. We are hurt in community, so we need to be healed in community. So, there it is. There's all their questions. How does Jesus respond? Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Look, they were not expecting anything because it was too familiar, too ordinary. God's not going to work that. They had in their mind, if God was really going to do something, then this. And it could be two ways. It could be he's too ordinary because he's a legitimate human being. Or it could be we're too ordinary. Why would God want to do anything with us? We're just going to keep our expectations really low. And so verse 6, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. This word, this Jesus being amazed, being astonished, being surprised is only used two times about Jesus in the Bible. And it has to do with faith both times. In Matthew, he is amazed that a Roman centurion who didn't grow up in synagogue, who didn't grow up in the church, didn't grow up in God's people, had such confidence and expectancy that God would work in humans through Jesus. He was like, nobody has this kind of faith. I can't believe it. I grew up in the church, and so my perspective, because I know Jesus is truly God, my perspective has always been Jesus knew everything that was going to happen before it happened. But Jesus is also fully human. And in Philippians 2, it talks about him setting aside some of the attributes of God, not operating with those as a human. So he's still God, but he's not going to operate with those. Just so, for instance, God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere all the time. He could be present anywhere, and he is. But Jesus, as a human being, was not he was in Nazareth on this day. And so God is omniscient. He knows all things. But Jesus didn't necessarily know all things. He relied on God's Spirit as a human being. And so he is like, can you imagine? He's going to the people he knows the best, that have seen the most, and he had held back. I would think he had held back the full, it wasn't yet time for him to minister, for him, he wasn't yet time as he was growing up. But the time had come, and he went, and he did it, and things were happening, and now he's coming home to the people, you know, and now he can fully express God to the people that are there. And they're like, nah. I mean, if this is connected to nothing, they get violent over it. They reject him. They hate him. And Jesus, I say all that, Jesus knows what it's like to be hurt in community and by family for those of us who have that experience. And so when he encourages, maybe commands us into community with fellow believers, when he encourages, maybe commands us to go to people who aren't believers, to people we aren't super close to, still with an intention, when he does that, he understands what it's like to be rejected, what it's like to be misunderstood, what it's like when it doesn't go well. And so if we're going to do community well, we have to trust that Jesus has our best intention in mind. And that despite our own brokenness and despite the brokenness of other people, he's the one who says, this is where I can work for your good. This is where it's with other people that I'm going to bring my goodness to you. And it's with other people that I'm going to bring my goodness through you. You're going to have to trust me. What will he think of your faith? Will he be surprised? You come to church an awful lot, but you don't trust that I can do good in relationships with you, for you, through you, in intentional way. You don't trust me enough to step fully in to that kind of thing. But he would say we can. So going on, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. So again, this passage just reinforces Jesus is very about intentional community. He ministered to lots of people, village to village, lots of people. But then he had disciples that were, he was intentionally training, and he had a bunch of them. But then he had 12 that he was even more intentional about, and more intentional about what he was asking them to do. And then, as we saw last week, sometimes he would get down to another 3, because there are certain things for the way God's going to flow and work that happen best in a group like this, but that couldn't happen in a group like this. Ways that if we're going to grow, it can't be in a, like, sitting in rows listening to somebody. There are some ways that that works, but there are other ways where it works better when it's the size of youth group, or size of the small group in a youth group, or just another person or two. And do we have those? And statistically speaking, most of us don't have that, period, much less have that as like, this is who I'm traveling with to live God's life through me. We're doing it together. And we need it. We need it. So when he says, hey, I want to work through you, he doesn't say, so you go on your own and do it with your best intentions. He says, you two, and you two, and you two, and you two. He sends them out in community. Even on a short-term little in community. And for those of us who are hoping for the perfect small group, Jesus creates a small group of 12 of people that he doesn't just be like, who perfectly aligns? I mean, Matthew works for Rome. He's on the inside with Rome. Simon the Zealot is an anarchist, terrorist, plotting to overthrow Rome. Yeah, I think these guys will get along. Hey, they don't get along. We'll keep reading Mark. They fight, and they fight, and they fight. And they're jealous of each other, and they're not sure. And yet, that is how we grow. We grow when things come out of us, and we see it, and we work through it. And we do it with Jesus. But we don't grow by hiding and numbing and just being careful and staying away as much as possible. We don't grow. So do we trust Jesus enough that his intentions are good for us? Do we trust him enough that we will step into relationships in an intentional way? Verse 8, these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. When he sends people to do his work, he's saying, you will be totally dependent on me, and you will be dependent on other people. You will have to have someone welcome you into their home. Now, in different parts later on, he doesn't necessarily say you can't take anything. But in this first send out, he's training them. They need to know they are completely dependent on God for God's work to come through them. And they are dependent not just on each other going, not just on the two of them, but on other people who they don't even know yet. And they're going to have to trust them. And Jesus said, this is how it's going to work. I mean, the level of trust, again, if we can't trust that God has our best intentions in mind, if we can't trust that he will provide for us, then our ability to step into community or our ability to step out to bless and connect with others in a way that brings a blessing from heaven is going to be more minimal. I mean, so the story before, Jesus is rejected. And now he's given the big pep talk, I want you to go minister. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, he doesn't say, like, it's going to work. Trust me, it's going to work. I want you to be prepared for rejection. Leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, I really wrestled with this. Because I'm like, I guess I just don't believe Jesus. Because I'm not doing any public... I'm just not. Nope, sorry. But now, let's think about the character of Jesus and the heart of Jesus. He loves people. Is there a way that doing this, and what it meant back then, we don't do that now, so we wouldn't do that now, could be done out of love? Is there a way that that could actually be a loving thing to do? Here's what I wonder. I think that some of us don't want anyone else to feel uncomfortable or judged or anything, that we would rather allow them to move forward in a destructive path, and we wouldn't say anything about it, than we would for us to be part of pointing it out. Now, those of us who have no trouble pointing it out maybe need a little help in the other direction. But last week, the woman, the bleeding woman, said, she just told the whole truth about what was. How did that go? I got it right here. It's good news. I can cheat. She told him the whole truth. She came to his feet, trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth. It seems to me that Jesus, the more I read about his life, he is interested in people knowing what's really going on inside of them, what their motivations really are, the path that they're really on. Gently, in love, but he's not afraid of awkward moments. That is very clear. He's not afraid of people feeling uncomfortable out of love, because he'd rather have them be uncomfortable in a way that might prompt change towards God, towards God's ways, than have them be comfortable and stay in paths that keep them bound and isolated and destroyed. That's not good. And when we get around people, we get uncomfortable, and we may have to, I don't know, maybe I need to change. Now, if it gets to that first paragraph where we're just analyzing, and this is what happens with a lot of us, we analyze, you know, maybe in our own head, maybe with our spouse, maybe with our friend, what do you think they meant by that? Do you think they were upset with me about that? What do you think this about? What do you think? Should I have done? And we just come like, here we are. And we just, this is what's true. And I think that's what shaking the dust off is. It's like, well, you don't want this reality that we're inviting you into of God's kingdom. And so we just want you to know, okay. We have tried. I don't think we need to do any major pronouncements over anyone. But I do think what we really need is to know what's really going on for us and with others, so we can, in all humility, help each other move forward. We all need to change and keep changing, driven by how much God loves us, driven by how much God wants to be part of our life. And so we change to move into that direction. And some of the most important things in my life have been when people have told me things I did not want to hear. And even sometimes the first time did not receive. No. They're just like rattling in my head. Oh yeah, when he said this. Oh yes, when she pointed that out. Oh yeah. But I'll tell you what. So when I was on staff at Third for 13 years. And we had this last staff meeting. And people, so there's about 30 staff. And people could share. They could share something about me. You know, it can be an awkward feeling, but share it. I was expecting to hear maybe funny stories, and there were a few funny stories, but maybe like, you know, or when I gave this in my message, one of them said, I remember when I was in youth, because they're a youth pastor now at that time, you got up and you took me aside and you just reamed me. Now, I am not a yeller. Like, you just reamed me. And something clicked for me that day. And another guy that I work with tells a story. We were just, these people just made fun of people over and over, to the point of people were crying. And so one of them was in the room or in the car. It was on a trip, the youth pastors, two of them. I just took, stop, hey, can you go over there? And I just, we got to, and this guy is tearing up. Now this guy, I shared so much life with this guy. So many, and the thing that he remembers this is not how we would normally talk to him. But we need someone in our life who says, you know what, this is what you're doing. You're making people cry. You're supposed to be the leader. We need someone who can share that with us. But if we are not with people, and if we hide from people, and if the only time we shoot our opinions is like on social media lobs, bam! Then we don't grow. I'm getting way off track, but thankfully, we only have two verses left. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Let's go back to if you were here last week, my research. Johann Christoph Blumhardt, the German pastor from the 1840s. So he has like this massive, like a demon situation that goes on for a long time, that the whole, it's similar to what Aubrey was talking about a couple weeks ago. Like everyone know, like weird things are happening, weird voices, all of that. And there was deliverance. And then there was a different tone in town, but nothing like, people didn't like make a change, okay? And then this guy comes to the pastor. This guy's a drinker, big time jokester in the village. Maybe he'll show up in church once in a while, but not really. And he comes up and he's like, I'm troubled. I need to get this out of my system. And the pastor won't let him go through it because he thinks it's a joke. He thinks he's getting set up. That's what this guy's reputation is like. The guy comes burdened by his sins and the pastor's like, sorry. But by the fifth time, the guy came back. He says, okay, what's going on? And the guy just started telling him, this is what's true about me. This is what I've done. This is it. And this. Well, I think he did it the fourth time, and the pastor said, okay. But the pastor did not say, you're forgiven. He said, well, let's meet again. I want to make sure that this is real. Guy does it again. The guy says, you're forgiven. This man is changed. And he's so changed, he becomes the leading evangelist, just bringing people to the pastor. You got to tell him what you did wrong. You got to tell him what you did wrong. He's just bringing people. So the non-church people are coming, and they're just changed. And then eventually the whole village, the pastor, there's a series of weeks where the pastor is starting at 6 or 7 a.m. till 11 p.m., multiple days a week, and all he's doing is listening to people tell them their sins. Tell him their sin. And as he starts, you know, they have kept it in the inside. They know. They could tell God, but they tell another person. And as they do that, physical healing start happening as people are confessing their sins. And then healing start happening in other, and so that's when other villages start coming in, people start, but it all started with people confessing their sins to another person. And as healings and miracles, like some serious crazy, I mean, you don't have people coming from other countries unless you're hearing like and having evidence of like real miracles, real healings, as those start happening. And this pastor would keep saying like, yeah, that is what the kingdom does, but that's just a side effect. The most important thing is that we keep repenting. The most important thing is that we keep going after Jesus. And so, yeah, we pray for healing, but the most important thing is that we keep changing to be like Jesus. And a case has been made, and I couldn't find where I've read this, that having counseling emerged as a Protestant phenomenon, because back then, this guy who's hearing confessions and people are being radically changed, the other pastors are like, that's too Catholic. You're listening to confession, that's too Catholic. And so they shut him down. The church authorities finally said, all right, you can do whatever you want with your own people, but other people from other churches, you can't go make confession to that guy. Even though people were, they're coming, traveling to make confession because we need other people. We need someone else to say, it's okay. You're okay. You can bring the things that you don't really want to tell anybody else, and it's okay. But we need to have relationships and grow in relationships so that there's a safety where people can experience the love of Jesus from each other. Let me tell you, I still need people in my life that I can unburden to. And I need to be a person who grows in being able to receive that from others, and they're blessed. I went too long. Let's have the worship team come up, and let's see what our prayer should look like before we go to a closing song. So God, out of all the things that I talked about, or maybe even not out of things I talked about, just things that went into people's minds that they started thinking about, what is one thing that you want us to take away from today? A way you want us to change, something you want us to do, a person you want us to initiate with or to respond to because they've already initiated with us. Do you bring one thing to mind now? God, we acknowledge to you that that is hard to trust. It is hard to trust because of ways we've been hurt or disappointed or what's happened in the past. And so we pray that you would keep revealing to us your heart for us, your love for us, that you would do that just even now in these moments within us, with the warmth of your love, but also that you would do that as we step out into relationships. That you would bring goodness to us in relationships, and you would bring goodness through us in relationships. That we would see that so that our trust, our faith could increase as you reveal your faithfulness to us anew. In Jesus' name, amen.